We've been going through Genesis over the last year. So, in other words, I've preached two sermons on Genesis. We're now going to go on to the third sermon. We're going to have a look at the Lord's Day this morning. The Lord's Day. So, turn with me to Genesis chapter 2. I'm just going to read those first three verses. Thus the heavens and the earth were finished, and all the host of them. And on the seventh day, God finished his work that he had done, and he rested on the seventh day from all his work that he had done. So God blessed the seventh day and made it holy, because on it God rested from all his work that he had done in creation. The first point is a rest for Israel. We've got 2 points today. You want the title, it's called The Seventh Day. It's not very imaginative, but there we are. The seventh day is weird. God's people have been reading, or having read to them, the account of creation by Moses as they've been walking around the wilderness. Walk in their shoes a little bit, will you? They're in the Sinai Desert, the bit where nothing is, because it's so hot and dry and arid. It's about 1400 BC. God's people, they're led by Moses, and of course, they're led by God. As they walk in the day, the sun blazes down. It's hot. As they rest at night, the freezing desert night comes upon them. Maybe they're weary. Often we read that they're moaning and they're grumbling. Well, they stop and they listen to their own creation account. And so far, those who are awake, they've noticed a theme. In chapter 1, as we have it in Genesis, this theme is God says, it is so. God makes kind according to kind. God sees that it's good. It's evening and it's morning. And that's the first day, second day, third day, etc. There's forming, the first 3 days. And there's filling, the second lot of 3 days. There's a parallel between day 1 and day 4. And day 2 and day 5 and day 3 and day 6. Well, how long will this go on for? They've not got the complete Genesis in front of them. They've got Moses. He's telling them this story of creation. How long will this go on for? This creating, this forming. But now we come to a change in the account. It's a twist, if you like. Look at chapter 2, verse 1 to 3 that we just read. There is no, God says, and it is so. There's no God making according to kind. There's no God seeing that all is good. There's no evening and then morning. Something has changed in Moses' narrative. And we find it in verse 1. Everything in creation has been finished. The heavens, that's the air and the skies and anything above them that perhaps we now understand as outer space. And the earth, that's anything firm beneath the heavens. The heavens and the earth has come to mean all of creation. That's another way of saying all of creation. The heavens and the earth. It's a cover-all term. But not just the heavens and the earth, but the whole host, we're told. Everything that fills them. In other words, the world has been formed, and the world has been filled. And so far, we've been looking at a process, creating, forming. It's been ongoing. It's been dynamic. Day after day. But now it's finished. This word finished is the same word used when God finished talking with Abraham in Genesis 17, verse 22, after establishing the covenant of circumcision. It's a Hebrew word which has a sense of completeness. The job is done. What does Moses want to get across in these sentences then? Well, let's do a word count. Okay, you've got your Bible open there. Chapter 2, verses 1 to 3. Finished is there twice. Rested is there twice. He had done Okay, he had done, it's been done. It's there three times. The passage really goes, God's work in creation was finished. God's work in creation was finished. Do you get it? That's what Moses is saying. God's work in creation is finished. That's it. No more. But still we have some familiarities with the verses that we spoke about the last few sermons if you were here. Look, we've still got a time reference. This happened on the seventh day. We've had day one, day two, and now day seven. It's still God who is the force behind everything. He chose to create. Now he chooses to rest. He blesses the day, just as he blessed the creation of the sea creatures. And he blessed mankind. He now blesses the seventh day. So there is some continuation. This day is becoming unusual. It's becoming distinct. It's blessed. The only thing blessed so far have been animate objects, things that live, things that breathe. People and animals, that's who God has blessed so far. But now this day is blessed. This day is blessed. And it's made holy. And holiness, it means set apart. It's special. Set apart from the other days that have gone before. It's distinct. What is it that sets it apart? Well, Moses tells us in verse 3 what that is. It's blessed by God and it's set apart by God because on it God rested from all his work that he had done in creation. And this so far is what the Israelites have as their understanding of creation as they're walking in the desert. It's a 6-day creation, 1-day rest. That's what they've got. That Moses uses as a model further on as he taught them the Ten Commandments. Why in the fourth commandment do we keep the Sabbath holy? Why? What does Moses say? Exodus chapter 20 verse 11. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days you shall labour and do all your work. But the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God for, or because, and he's saying, look, I'm not just making this a random rule. In 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea, and all that's in them. And he rested on the seventh day. Here's a pattern for you. So we've got a model being set up for God's people in the Old Testament, right from the beginning. There is a day, it's the seventh day, and it's to be set aside as a day of rest, blessed by God, and set apart by him, for him, as holy. Just as God modelled for his people in creation. It's a great principle. 1 day out of seven, rest. The principle has been challenged down the years. But it's universal. Even today, if you work 7 days a week, you're going to wear yourself out. You work 24-7, 7 days a week. You are going to work wear yourself out. You're going to have a breakdown. You need a break. In China, they tried a 10-day week once. It failed miserably. There's something about this six on and one off that seems to work. It's not surprising, is it? Because we're made in God's image. God has 6 days on, 1 day to rest. Then so do we. Maybe the very reason that God decided to create in a pattern of 6 days creating and forming and then 1 day rest was to give the pattern for our life. After all, he could have created things in a second, but he didn't. 6 days on, 1 day rest. Well, before we move on to what this means for us and various views of the seventh day that come from this passage, let's look at the word that's linked with the seventh day. This is the word, the Sabbath. The Sabbath, as Moses used it here in Genesis. You won't find it in your Bible in Genesis chapter 2, verses 1 to 3. But you will find it translated as the word rest, or rested. It's a strange word, isn't it? We don't use it in everyday language today. You don't hear people at work asking, what did you do on the Sabbath? You just don't hear that, do you? I don't think I've heard of it spoken of except in church circles. Maybe in another form we've heard it, the word sabbatical. I'm taking a 6-month sabbatical. In that context, maybe you recognise that it means rest. I'm taking a 6-month rest. I'm taking a 6-month sabbatical, a 6-month Sabbath. In that context, maybe you recognise that it does mean to rest. And that's what it means here. Literally, the word is Sabbath in Hebrew. That's where we get Sabbath from. It means to sit down. Literally, to desist from exercise. To desist from exertion. To sit down. To Sabbath. On the seventh day, God Sabbathed. God desisted from the exertion of creation. And we see it, don't we? There's been frantic activity for 6 days, forming and filling, light, greater light, lesser light, land, sea, space, stars, animals, birds, land, humans, and suddenly, rest. God's finished. God's rested. On the seventh day, this is what he did. He Sabbathed. He took a sabbatical. He rested. But this rest that God enjoyed, do not be fooled into thinking that this was God stepping back and stepping out of his creation, as some have said. That now he does nothing. He set it all up, he's wound up, and he lets it go. Don't be fooled, that's not what he does. That's called deism. Okay, God sort of winds everything up, steps back and just lets it go. That is not what's happening here. God is intimately involved in his creation. In Job chapter 33 verse 4, Elihu is speaking to Job. He says, "The Spirit of God has made me, and the breath of the Almighty gives me life." It gives, it's continuing. Okay, so he's saying right now God is giving me life. God is working. And Isaiah 42 verse 5, "Thus says God the Lord, who created the heavens and stretched them out, who spread out the earth and what comes from it, who gives breath to the people on it." God gives you, you cannot breathe without God being active today. God is active today. Okay, he gives breath, Isaiah says. Psalm 103 verse 19, "The Lord has established his throne in the heavens, and his kingdom rules over all." God is ruling now. Okay, rules, it's the present. Yeah, God is ruling now. He's active. So if God is still working, in what sense did he rest? Imagine, if you will, a person building a model railway. Yay. I love model railways. I'm trying to get rid of our kids from home so I can put ours up in their bedroom. It's not working. But imagine a person making a model railway, they're building it. For the uninitiated, in the beginning stages, you have to make the board that you go put the nail, the track on. This involves cutting and sawing wood to make legs, and then screwing a piece of chipboard or MDF or whatever on top. Once the baseboard is done, then you can begin with the track. Maybe you've got some raised cork on it, so that it dims the noise of the train as they go around. And then you're pinning the track on with this little hammer and these little nails, and you're getting bruised fingers and thumbs. Once the track is done, you can begin to build the scenery. Do you see? We're forming and filling. Can you see? You can build the mountains, your houses, your stations. Once the scenery is built, you can populate it with little people. Yes, you can go to Hobgoblin, it's great. And you can buy these little people. And you can stick them on your model railway. You got your little cars you can put on, your little trucks. Once peopled, you are ready to go. You can rest from the labours of your making. You can rest. But you're not inactive, because now comes the fun bit. It's where you're busy controlling the trains and mending the scenery, making a timetable, moving the people about. You see, you're resting from having created it, but you're still actively involved in it. God's rest came in the completion of creation. Yet now he is fully involved in its running. Intimately involved with his creation. As these passages showed us that we just looked at. So that's simple then. As a church then, as a local representation of God's people, that's who you are. Just like Israel was, then we work 6 days, and just like Moses and at Mount Sinai, we are to keep the seventh day holy, what we call Saturday. That's to be special to rest. So the day the Jews kept in the Old Testament. Just as God did. Not inactive on that day, but different. It's holy, so it's set aside in a special way for God. So we're to use it in such a way. But wait a minute, because we are here on Sunday. We're not here on Saturday, apart from to eat men's breakfasts. We're here on a Sunday. According to Scripture, that's the first day of the week, not Saturday, the last day of the week. Maybe you've met people who hold varying views on the Sabbath than you hold. Why do we meet on the first day of the week? Why do we not meet on the seventh? Suddenly this creation account becomes a hot potato. And so it's helpful to know a number of different views on the Sabbath, to be informed. So that's where we're going to go next, as we explore this day of rest, through its development in the Bible. Which day is it? Is it Saturday? Is it Sunday? How do we keep it today? Do we keep it today? How does it impact on us? Is every day not Sunday? So we're going to come to the second point. This is a rest for you and me, and like most of my sermons, is a bit shorter than the first point. Genesis 2, 1 to 3 introduces the idea of a day which is God ordained for rest. That's where we're introduced here. This is the principle. Then Exodus chapter 28 says this: remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days you shall labour and do your work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. Okay, so that links the idea of God resting to a human being taking one day to rest as well. So we're linking God rested, therefore we rest. Okay, that's good. That's how Moses applies what he wrote in Genesis. Then in Deuteronomy chapter 5 verse 12, it says this: observe the Sabbath day to keep it holy, as your Lord your God commanded you. 6 days you shall labour and do all your work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord. Okay, so we rest. You shall remember that you were a slave in the land of Egypt, and that the Lord your God brought you out of there. So this is written for another generation of God's people in the desert. This links the day of rest as a day to remember. To remember God. To remember God resting. But it links that with a day of rest to remember God having saved Israel from Egypt. So he's saying, look, take time out and remember that you were saved from Egypt. Okay? So take time out. Remember that you were saved from Egypt. You were saved from slavery. We go on then. This day of rest begins to have greater significance. What are God's people to do? Well, they're to rest and they're to worship. But in resting from work, they're to remember God's rescue. Now, leaving Moses behind, we come to the New Testament. And we find Jesus confirming the Sabbath for the believer. Confirming the true nature of the Sabbath. And not the stick that the Pharisees have made it. But Jesus says in Mark 2 verse 27, when speaking to those who are against him, he's speaking to the Pharisees. The Sabbath was made who for? For man. Yeah, the Sabbath is, the rest is for your good. Yeah, it's made for you, not man for the Sabbath. God's merciful and gracious, isn't he? He knows we need rest. And so he makes it a day for rest. It's for you. It's a gift. It's grace. Of course, you can do good works on a Sabbath. Jesus demonstrates that. You can heal people. You can feed people. Up until Jesus' death, up until 33 AD, then, worshippers of God kept this day. What we call Saturday. So why then do we meet on Sunday? On the first day of the week. let's first give you a few ideas that you may find Christians hold as to why we should not ordinarily meet on a Sunday as a special day. Okay, so you kind of got to be a bit kind of thinking this morning a little bit. Okay, so these are going to be reasons that people give who actually don't believe that Sunday is a special day. First of all, they say that the idea of the Sabbath rest was completed in Jesus Christ. He's brought Sabbath peace to all people who believe. Okay, so but he's resting because they're no longer condemned. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 8. And so we no longer have to keep the Sabbath. What the Sabbath spoke about came, they say, has been fulfilled in Christ. So every day is special. Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, Saturday, and Sunday. Or the second theory, that the seventh day never actually ended. It has no there was evening and there was morning. Therefore, the seventh day was representing an age, not a specific day. So again, every day is to be set aside as special to the Lord, not one. Okay, so the challenge for these examples, the challenge for the above, is that where every day becomes Sunday, in practice, Sunday becomes every day. As we'll be showing in a little while. The practice of the church in Acts and after has been to keep one day special. That has been the practice in Acts of the church. That has been the practice of the early church. To rest, worship, and remember as much as we are to do this on other days of the week as well. But on Sunday, there is a special the way that we are to do this. This is a day God has set aside. And they used to call it the market day for the soul in the old days. Okay, this is a day when you've been busy all week. So what do? You come together and you hear God's word preached and you fellowship together. And suddenly your soul is filled again. So you can then go out into the week prepared, ready. Only to come back on the Sunday to do this. To be filled up once again. Because it's wearying, isn't it, being a Christian in the world? Okay, and then there's the view that says that the Sabbath, Saturday, was never changed in Scripture to the first day of the week at all. Therefore, we should continue to worship on a Saturday. I hope to answer this next. So that'll be very much the Jewish view today, wouldn't it? Now, all of these above views, I know people who hold. And they're finer Christians than I will ever be. I don't think I will see them in heaven, because they'll be far closer to the throne than I will be. This is no salvation issue. This is an issue actually we can disagree on as Christians in love. But it's still important to work through, to discuss this, but with grace. So why Sunday? If we then come to the end of the Gospels in the New Testament, we find a resurrected Lord on the first day of the week. Luke 24, verse 4 says this. But on the first day of the week, at early dawn, they, the women, went to the tomb, taking the spices they had prepared. And their men standing there said, "He is not here, he is risen." And now we find the practice of the early church is to take Deuteronomy chapter 5, verse 12, and to meet together to remember the resurrection of the Lord, and therefore our freedom from slavery to sin, on the day that he rose. Okay, so back in Deuteronomy, they're remembering the freedom from slavery in Egypt. Now with Christ's resurrection, they're using the day that Christ rose from the dead to remember this wonderful salvation that those who are in Christ have from sin and from the effects of sin. So they meet on the first day of the week. Come with me to Acts chapter 20, verse 7. On the first day of the week, when we were gathered, when they met together for worship, to break bread, Paul talked with them, intending to depart on the next day, and he prolonged his speech until midnight. It seems here is a regular meeting now. We've got the early church. They're now meeting on the first day of the week. It's called the Lord's Day. The first day of the week, they're gathering to break bread. It seems there's a regular meeting here. This is the meeting in which they break bread. And then John in Revelation chapter 1 verse 10 says that he was in the Spirit when? On the Lord's Day. On the Lord's Day. Setting apart the day as distinct from the others, but it's not the Sabbath. That's the day that's dedicated to the risen Lord. The early church fathers continued this meeting on the first day of the week. So these are Christians just after the Bible's finished being written. So we get them about the 1st, 2nd, 3rd century AD. So they've looked at Scripture. They're trying to work out what Scripture says. And they meet on the first day of the week. A man called Justin, they call them by first names then, okay, he lived about 114, 165 AD, refers to Sunday as the day that believers met together. Alexander of Clement, who lived about 215 AD, he does the same. And then you come to the Roman Emperor Constantine. He lives about 321 AD. And he decrees this. On the venerable day of the sun, let the magistrates and people residing in cities rest, and let all workshops be closed. In other words, in the Roman Empire, the emperor was making a law to keep Sunday special. Why? Because the practice had already been established by Christians. We've just seen that with Alexandra, with Justin, and going back to John in Revelation. This has been already established by Christians. Constantine can be seen as simply affirming this practice in law. Not establishing it, as some people say. So the Sabbath, the day of rest, that becomes the Lord's Day for the first century disciples. Jesus Christ in his death and resurrection has won for us an eternal rest, absolutely. But we're not there. We're not there. We don't enjoy a Sabbath rest as God did on the seventh day. But we're promised it. Still to look forward to. Hebrews 4, 1-10 speaks of this. It says, there remains, that's the future, a Sabbath rest for the people of God. That's in the future. One day you will enter his presence if you've trusted Jesus Christ as your Saviour. In a sense, you've already done this, being declared right before God. But one day, though, you will be made perfect. There will be no more tears. There will be no more sin. You will see Jesus Christ face to face. That's a promise, Christian. And you will rest in that complete way. So the Lord's Day, Sunday, becomes a symbol of this rest that Jesus Christ has won for the believer. And so in obedience to the command set up on the seventh day of creation, applied by Moses to the wandering Israelites, taken from the hands of the Pharisees, and interpreted perfectly by Jesus Christ, and kept by the first of his disciples, we continue. With other scriptures ringing in our ears, do not forsake meeting together. So important in Hebrew, isn't it? Do not forsake meeting together. So we meet together. That's what we do. That's why we're not individuals. We don't stay at home. That's why Zoom, hi Zoom. If you can be here, be here. Obviously, if you can't be because you're infirm or whatever reason, no problem at all. But the Lord commends meeting together. That's why I have a morning and an evening service. Some people start asking me, why two services? And I'm tempted to say, why not three? Why not four? Let's meet together. Hey, we've got a big week to go into. Whatever you're going into, whether it's going to be work, whether it's going to be, I don't know, nursery, whatever you're doing. There's going to be people attacking you out there for being a Christian. Hey, come on. Half an hour sermon in the morning, half an hour in the evening, and maybe half an hour fellowship each time. We need this. This is your fuel. These are the people God has provided to keep you going. Do not forsake meeting together. Sing psalms and hymns together. That's what we sing together. It's wonderful. Spiritual songs. And so the question then comes, if we meet to rest on a Sunday, how does this look? What does this look like? And in the past, a Sunday has been a dreary day. For some, I'm saying this, I was brought up in a non-Christian home, so my Sundays weren't dreary. They were out playing football and stuff like that. I became a Christian when I was 16. My wife comes from a Christian home. And she said they were quite dull, those Sundays. Because it was a day of not doing stuff. We don't do this, we don't do that. We don't do the other. But God says, this is a day that I set apart for you. Because the Sabbath is for man. It's for you. It's for your good. You need it. It's a day holy, not set apart for worship from all the other days. It's for fellowship. It's to meet together. It's for prayer. It's for singing praise to God. It is for resting. Too busy the other days of the week, maybe. And that's quite right, because you're working and you're earning money to feed your family or whatever you're doing. And you haven't got that time to all meet together. God knows what you need. He knows you're busy. Walking in the wilderness. God's people. The manna needed collecting. Yeah, the food. The quails needed collecting that God provided. The tent needed putting up and taking down. But here is one week, one day per week that you are going to set aside. And you're not going to put the tent up. You're not going to take it down. You're not going to go in search of quail. You go do that the day before. I'm going to give you 2 days worth. What are you going to do? Oh, you're going to rest. You're going to rest. What can't you do, is it? What can't? No. What can you do? What can you do on this wonderful day that God has given you? How can you praise God together? What can you do to do that? How can you honour him? How can you make the most of your fellowship now? I'm guessing if you're a bit like Wheelock Heath, we live maybe 5-10 miles away from each other, some people. What can you do to make this hour, these 2 hours, really special for you, so you go and make the most out of it? How is it going to refresh you? How are you going to refresh your brothers and sisters in Christ? How can you set your life up that Sunday is special? If you've got children, they look forward to it. This is a great day. Obviously, there's exceptions for jobs which are necessary for care. For these exceptions, these should prove the rule, not make the rule. How can you make the most of the Lord's day for his glory? Well, if you finish, as always, when looking at subjects that people may differ on, I imagine you do. We need to keep in mind Romans chapter 14 and verse 13. And this is crucial for things that we might disagree on legitimately as Christians. Hey, we're not going to disagree on salvation through Christ and Christ alone. Okay? No. If you don't believe that, you're not a Christian. Okay? You can't disagree on that. This is what Paul says in Romans chapter 14, verse 13. Therefore, let us not pass judgment on one another any longer, but rather decide never to put a stumbling block or hindrance in the way of a brother. And then verse 18. Whoever thus serves Christ is acceptable to God and approved by men. So then, let us pursue what makes for peace and for mutual upbuilding.